You know, those manifestations are such an integral and wonderful part of these fellowships that we have. And if you're new to the fellowship, there's more to those manifestations than I can explain in a whole teaching, let alone a short announcement. But, you know, some of you who've been instructed in these manifestations, we know that they're operated by the freedom of will, correct? That God has given us the ability, the amazing ability, to bring forth words directly from Him. And that ability is something that we use, something we operate by our freedom of will. It doesn't operate us. And being something that's operated by our freedom of will, we can get better at it, can't we? Well, a few of you. The rest of you have arrived, I guess. I haven't arrived, but we can get better at it, and we continually need to strive to get better at it, because the senses get in the way. The worldly habit patterns get in the way. And it's our desire to bring forth what God wants spoken, and only what God wants spoken. And that's something that we need to stay sharp at. In talking with the different fellowship leaders, one thing I've encouraged them to do is to have opportunities for those of you who do manifest to practice these manifestations in fellowship. Both speaking in tongues as well as interpretation and prophecy are things that we can practice. You know, and I would encourage you to talk to your fellowship leader. If they haven't set up any of these things, talk to them about it, that you can be a part of that, because we can all get better at it. You know, there are still many times when I hear manifestations that are wonderful, but people throw in their own words or don't quite say what God wants said, or stop short before they say everything God wants said, or they say what God wants said then decide to teach on it a little bit, and things of that nature. None of it being intentional. Just like anything that is under the control of our freedom of will, it's our responsibility to stay sharp at it, you know. And those times are always exhilarating and always a blessing. And the most important thing is we come out of them better able to help the whole body of Christ. So if you want to be involved in something like that, talk to your fellowship leader about setting up a time if they haven't set one up already, okay? I'm real blessed today because we're going to do something I've wanted to do for a long time. As many of you know, here in Central Ohio, we did something new this year. We probably did a few things new, but one of the things we did that I'm most proud of is that six of our young people got a big house together, and that's nothing new. Believers living together, you know, that's nice, I guess, save on the rent. But what I was more interested in is they got together for the real purpose of building the Word of God in their lives. And building a unity, and building an accountability, and building a discipline on the Word, and building those habits that Ephesians talks about. You know, where you, if there's something in the family, you work it out in the family. You work it out with the Word of God. And I've been very proud of the way they've risen up to that this year. We've learned a few things, and if we do something like this next year, we could do it even better, I think. But the growth and changes I've seen in their lives, and more than anything else, the seriousness of purpose to do that which they had committed themselves to for God has been a real glory to God and a real personal blessing to me. And I thought about having all six of them teach this morning, but, you know, at the price of doing that, we wouldn't get a whole lot of meat. So instead, I asked two of our people from the Family Outreach House to represent the rest of the house in teaching God's Word to you this morning. And so for our first teaching, I'm thrilled to introduce to you my Irish daughter and a girl I love very dearly, Ruth Hurley.
You sit down. Hi. Can you hear me okay? Okay. Well, I'm very privileged to be able to stand up here and teach God's Word with you this morning, because they're precious words of life, you know, and it just means so much to me. And I wanted to teach on something that God has showed me a lot of this year. And it's something that's been very important to my life, and I'm sure to others who have known God and known His Word to be true. And we're going to start off in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 5, It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts." You know, that's our innermost being. That's what where our feelings come from. We trust in God with all our heart. If you want direction, he says he'll give it to us. He will direct our paths if we trust in him. Then you might think, well, why should we trust in this God? If you put your trust in something, it has to be something worth putting your trust in. So why would we trust in this God? Turn to Deuteronomy. His word gives us plenty of reasons to trust in him. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 32. In verse 4, this is talking about God, it says, "He is the rock, his word is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." You know, he's a rock. A rock is something that's solid, something that you can stand on, something that you can trust in. His word is perfect. You don't find much perfectness anywhere else. And turn to Psalms. Psalms 9. In verse 10 it says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." It says he won't forsake us. And you know, that's something that you can put your trust in, that won't forsake you, that won't let you fall. Psalms 36. Psalms 36, verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." It says that God is faithful too. You know, he won't forsake us. He's faithful. He's a rock. He is something we can put our trust in. Chapter 34 of Psalms, or Psalm 34. And this is a great reason to trust God. In verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." God says we'd be blessed if we trust in him. You know, that's a great reason. Psalms 112. I just think it's wonderful that God tells us all this stuff so that we can get to know him better. You know, he gave us his word so that we can know who he is and his relationship to us. And here's another thing that he thinks about us that he wants us to know in verse 6. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid." God says that we don't need to be afraid if we trust in him. I mean, how precious is that? You can look around the world and there's so much that you see in fear in people's lives. But God says that the righteous does not need to fear. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. If we trust in the Lord, we don't need to be afraid. So even when people around you are saying, "Oh, that doesn't make any sense what you're doing," because you're doing it for God, you know. If God tells us to do something and the people around us are saying, "Why are you doing that?" Well, who cares what they think, because we can trust in God. David was a man of God, and even he was ridiculed for trusting in God. We'll take a look at that in Psalms 22. I love reading about David and how God inspired him to write down all this about what was in his heart, because it's so real, you know. And in Psalms 22, he was going through some hard times, and we'll see what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. See, David had all these people going, what are you doing trusting God? And they're laughing at him, and they're shaking their head, and, you know, but David didn't care. He still trusted in God. All those verses that we read before, David had written, he knew that God was a faithful God. In Psalms 52, see, all around him were doubts and fears, and we know that David just, he continued to trust in God. And in 52 it says that in verse 8, and this is David speaking again, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. It says forever and ever he trusted in God. And in contrast to that, remember those evil people that were, you know, wagging their tongues at David and saying, why are you trusting God? Well, here's one evil man that did not trust in God. In verse 1 of Psalms 52, says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thine dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. This was the opposite side of trusting in God. This guy trusted in his strength, the abundance of his riches, you know, and he didn't get very far because God destroyed him. But look, in contrast to that, we have David in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. I think that's wonderful that, you know, that David trusted in God so much. Another man who trusted in God, and he paid a huge price for it, was our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look at the example of him in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and the context here is Jesus Christ is being crucified. And in verse 39, so he's on the cross, and in verse 39 it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So Jesus Christ, he's up there on the cross, and all these people are walking by, and they're, well, who's going to save you now? You know, you trusted in God. And even the thieves that were beside him on the cross, the people that were in the same situation as him, they didn't understand either. They're just, you know, they're like, well, why are you trusting in God? Just take yourself down if you really are the Son of God. But Jesus Christ knew who he was, and he trusted in what God had told him, and he trusted that he was there, and he was doing the right thing. Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus Christ had gotten word from God about who he was and about what he was to accomplish here. And he simply trusted in that. He simply walked out. It didn't matter what the people said to him. Chapter 8, verse 25. Says, then they that Then they said unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. Jesus Christ, like I said, he knew who he was. God had told him who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. And he knew what was going to happen. And he continued to trust in God. He never let that down. And turn to 1 Timothy. See if I can find it first. 1 Timothy 4. This is Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 10, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Paul and Timothy and the people he's speaking of in this verse, they suffered reproach because they trusted in God. It wasn't, you know, it's not like you trust in God and everybody understands around you and everybody's like, oh yeah, of course they trust in God. No, that's not the way it is. You know, if God tells us to do something, like say, Casey, he told you to move to Alaska tomorrow, and I know it's not going to happen, probably not, but if he did, and if it was the right thing to do, and she did it, then she would get blessed for it. But people, you know, her school friends might say, why are you moving to Alaska? You know, you're here in Ohio, you've got all these great things going for you. It doesn't make sense to them, but it doesn't have to, because it's God's words. And like we'll see, the people who don't trust in God have consequences also. In Psalms and Proverbs, it talks a lot about the people who don't trust in God and who don't even know God. They're called the wicked a lot. And it says in verse 10, Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusted in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Many sorrows, I mean, that's not what we want, right? Well, I don't anyway. I'd rather have the second part of the verse with mercy that shall compass us about. And a couple of pages over, Psalms 40. In verse 4, it says, Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God said that blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and doesn't respect the lies. You know, lies can't be trusted in. Lies are not trustworthy. And I mean, how much better to trust in a God who has done wonderful works and has only wonderful thoughts towards us? It's amazing that this God would tell us that they cannot, you know, his wonderful works which he has done, his thoughts are wonderful to us and they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. They're more than can be numbered, his wonderful thoughts towards us. Personally, I'd rather put my trust in God. 1 Corinthians. And God also tells us the reason why these people in the world, why they might mock us at times for trusting God and for standing for God and doing the things for God. And he explains it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, the people of this world, they're not spiritual. They can't understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. When God tells us to do things according to his will, when we line up our ways with his ways, then it's spiritual, and these people can't understand it. It's foolishness to them. And but God tells us in verse 15, But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, God, they think that we're foolish, but God sees us as being wise. And whose opinion counts more, you know, people's or God's? God's, yeah. That's the right answer. So let us put on the mind of Christ, because trusting in God is what brings that to pass. Those wonderful things that Jesus Christ had, the reason he could do those things is because he trusted in God. And how we can do all the wonderful promises that God has given to us is because we trust in God. And I'd like to finish off back in Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 5 again. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's all I wanted to share with you this morning. Thank you.
Yeah, come here, come here. Fantastic. Trust, great stuff. You know, when it comes to the service of the things of God, as we've talked about many times in this fellowship and in some of our other fellowships with the leadership and whatnot, the love of God is a requirement. God tells us to love each other. There's no circumstance, no situation where it's not possible. No, it's not. Well, that's something for you to work on, because God commands us to love one another. And how hard is that when we remember what we've been forgiven for? Trust, however, is earned. When it comes to the things of the service of God, love is without question, but trust is earned. For example, here's our AV people back here. I love them dearly, but it's taken a while to where I could totally give them free rein and know it's going to be done right and know they're going to anticipate every little thing. That had to be earned, right? Right? And it wasn't immediately, was it, guys? No. And nothing unbiblical about that. We can love each other dearly, but still, trust is something that's earned. You know, our folks who do the bookstores the same way. I watch over a lot less closely today than I did when we first got started, because they've proven their faithfulness. They've proven their spirituality. They've proven their ability. Makes my job easier. But it would be foolish for me to take someone who said, I'd like to run the bookstore, and turn them completely loose on day one, wouldn't it? It might be loving, but it would be foolish. And it would be contrary to God's word, because trust is earned. Even trust of God is earned. As Ruth was sharing, we learn his word, we learn to trust him. Then we trust him in practice, and we learn to trust him even more. I bring all this up because our family outreach out this year has been coordinated by a young man who has earned my trust to a huge degree. Not only from his knowledge of the word, but for his wisdom in dealing with matters and affairs that haven't always been easy ones. And I'm very thankful for his life, very thankful he's going to be around again next year. And let's sit down, man, I'm not done yet. I'm about done. I'm very thankful we have him here to teach us God's word this morning. So welcome with me, if you would, please, the coordinator what do we call you? Leader? Okay, leader's a good word. The leader of the Family Outreach House, and a man I've grown to love dearly as well, Josh Thomas.
Take your seats. Thank you. Thank you, Tom. We're going to start off in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, if you guys want to turn there. Great teaching, Ruth. Thank you. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we also looked at trust in God and a lot of these scriptures in the Old Testament that Ruth went to. Today, in this administration, with the work of Jesus Christ having been accomplished, our trust in God is really wrapped up in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and that God has completely saved us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look a little bit at Jesus Christ and some of the things that he is to us and what God has made him to be. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And this is the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. This is that same great multitude that had followed Jesus Christ and his disciples up into the mountain. And they only had a few fishes and loaves, and Jesus Christ ended up feeding 5,000 by a miracle there. And this is the next day, they followed Jesus Christ and his disciples across the sea, and they found him on the other side, and now they're in Capernaum. And Jesus answered in verse 26 and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. In the last part of this verse, in the New International Version, it's translated, On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval, which I thought was really interesting. Verse 28, Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you start a homeless shelter and end world hunger. No, primarily God is concerned with, what's it say? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And Jesus Christ, of course, right here is talking about himself. You know, that's the work of God. Verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 47. You can go back, and this whole chapter is great, but we're going to skip a few verses. Verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look at verse 60. And after Jesus Christ gets done with this teaching, here's the response of many of his disciples. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And I want to point out that these were many of his disciples that were saying this. This wasn't the many of the 5,000 that were just following. And these were, if you go through this record, the people and the 5,000, that great multitude is set apart from the disciples. These were his disciples that were saying this. This is a hard saying. This is some tough stuff. Man, the bread of life, eternal life. I don't know about that. Giving your flesh for the life of the world. They were having some trouble with it. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, how did he know that? Well, like Ruth said, he trusted God, and God was faithful to reveal information to him that he needed at times, and he knew that his disciples were murmuring. He said unto them, what a question, does this offend you? And this word offend could also be understood as a stumbling block. Now, is this causing you to stumble? Are these words that I'm speaking to you about eternal life, the bread of life that I am, is this going to be a problem? Is this a problem for you? We're going to look at this word offense later on, so keep it in mind. You know, and he asked them this question, but of course they were, because they were murmuring. They were having a tough time with it. Verse 62. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. You know, maybe before verse 64, you could have thought that it was difficult for many of his disciples. These words were difficult because they couldn't understand the words, because they simply couldn't. There was a miscommunication in their understanding. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But this would indicate no, because it was a believing issue. It was a heart thing. And Jesus Christ, oftentimes he would speak in parables, and the meaning wasn't initially evidently clear, and his disciples would have to ask him. But that's not the case here. There was a believing in their heart. The offense was such that they couldn't believe. Jesus Christ went to the heart of matter and saw that it was the believing. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, they took off. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? maybe it was probably be easier to stand and follow Jesus Christ with this good number of disciples, but now many of them have taken off. You know, what are you going to do? I guess everybody here, just many of us just took off and left, you know. What are you going to do? Are you going to stick around? That was the question that Jesus Christ posed to the 12. Will you also go away? And I love Peter's response. I just love it. He says, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I want that to be my response. You know, what an honest and sobering response. Where else are we going to go to get the words of eternal life? Where else are we going to go? Nobody else has it. Turn to John 10, verse 9, just a few pages over. It says, I am the door. Not I am one of a few doors that you could choose from, but I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Turn to John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, he is the way. He is the only way. And what is he the way to? Back to God, right? And that's the issue at stake here. You know, I recognize that we don't have Jesus Christ here on earth anymore to go to get the words of life. But we do have many of Jesus Christ's words recorded in the Gospels, right? Like we're reading right now. And written down by holy men of God. That spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Also, we can go in this administration after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, his death, his burial, resurrection, ascension, and then the day of Pentecost, and then the new birth being made available. We go to the completed work of Jesus Christ. So when I'm confronted with a statement like, are you going to abandon the completed work of Christ? You know what other people do? No, I'm not. Where else am I going to go? This is the only place. That completed work of Jesus Christ is all that I have before God. We heard in manifestations, oh man, it was great. He said, I provided you a complete Savior in Jesus Christ. That work is completed. I also saw that it was simple, and you stand on a rock that will not fail you. Today, with that introduction, you see that the Jesus Christ's words were spoken, these words of truth, and they were received differently. Some of the disciples murmured, and they had a tough time believing it. Some of them accepted it and said, we're going to stay here. We're going to stick around. I believe that you are the Son of God. And today what I wanted to look at, get into, it was how God laid Jesus Christ out as the way back to him, and how that good news, when given to different people, there's different responses to it. Turn to Isaiah 28, verse 16. This is some prophecy here referring to Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Well, in the New Testament, we're going to get to some verses that quote this and say that it is referring to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. Turn to Isaiah 8. God's speaking here, and he says that he's laid down this stone. Pop, there it is. You know, he's laid down this stone. This stone is a foundation, a tried stone, a precious corner, a sure foundation. Sounds pretty good. Isaiah 8, verse 14. It's also speaking about Jesus Christ. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, both to the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, this speaks about Jesus Christ too, and this is also speaking about a stone, a rock. It's not precious, or a pure foundation, but a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. So I turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. It says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith or by believing, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The rock of Jesus Christ is what God has laid out there. God's heart in giving this rock was that all men would submit to the righteousness that he was making available. Look at Romans 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is speaking about Israel who stumbled at that stumbling stone, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And we know where the scripture says that. It's in Isaiah. And Israel, for the most part, chose not to submit to God's, but they went about to establish their own righteousness. And back in verse 32, just Israel seeking to gain righteousness by the works of the law is equated here with them stumbling at that stumbling stone, which is Christ. To us, Jesus Christ is a sure foundation, right? He's precious. He's a tried. He's a cornerstone. Something that's precious holds great value. To those who go about to establish their own righteousness, Jesus Christ is not precious to them. He's not. He's a rock of offense. And when I first looked at that, it's like, how could Jesus Christ be an impediment to anybody? He just came to give life. Look at Matthew chapter 16. If you want to do a little indention in your notes, if you're taking notes, you can, because we're going to look at this word offense. It's the Greek word scandalon. And we're just going to look at how that word is used, how God defines his term. So it's a good practice when you're studying God's word to see how God uses the same word at other times to give you a better idea of how God is, what he's trying to communicate here. Matthew 16, verse 23.
But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. You are a stumbling block unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Peter was getting in the way of what Jesus Christ was trying to do. The reason Jesus Christ confronted Peter with this was that Peter was trying to tell him that you're not going to die. No, have that be far from thee. Jesus Christ had just got done telling him, look, I'm gonna have to die here. I'm gonna be killed. I'm gonna have to suffer many things of the elders and be raised again the third day. And Jesus Christ is like, no, you're not. And he's like, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're a stumbling block to me. Peter was getting in the way of what Jesus Christ was trying to do. Matthew 17, verse 27. This rain is getting in the way of what I'm trying to do right now. Matthew 17, 27. It says, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, lest we should be a stumbling block to them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. This is when some tax collectors came to Jesus Christ. Peter answered the door. Tax collectors asked Jesus Christ, does your master pay taxes? Peter goes back inside. And some things happen, but basically what Jesus Christ says is that if we didn't give them the taxes, we'd be getting in their way. We'd be a stumbling block to them. They would not have gotten in the way of the tax collector's path of trying to collect all the taxes if they paid the tax. Turn to Galatians 5. There's no real teaching point here other than just look at what this word means. Galatians 5:11. This one's kind of neat. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the stumbling block of the cross ceased. This is the Apostle Paul. And if Paul preached circumcision, he would have been preaching works. He would have been preaching a work to gain righteousness, but he didn't. What he preached was the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, which was a gospel by grace, and there was no works involved. It was simply a gift by God. If Paul had preached works, there would have been no stumbling block. The problem that the people that were persecuting him had with his teaching was that he was preaching grace. And anything other than what they wanted, what they were going down, it would have been cramping their style. It didn't fit their idea of how it should work. And it was a stumbling block to them. Paul's preaching was. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And we'll go back and look more about back to Jesus Christ. You know, if you try to go down the path of works to get to God, you can't do it. There's Jesus Christ, the stumbling stone in the way. There's one door back to the Father, one pathway, if you will, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The wisdom of this world likes to reject God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge, as you can read about in Romans. God is not a part of their thinking. The wisdom of this world is no comparison to God's wisdom. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, there's that word again, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Here we see again the same message is being preached, Christ crucified, and received differently, right? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block, and that's consistent with what we saw in Romans about Israel, how they stumbled at him. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to get to God by their own works, and Jesus Christ to them was cramping their thoughts. You know, what a thought. You know, trying to establish our own righteousness before God is a fruitless endeavor. That's what the way that the Jews received Jesus Christ here. To the Greeks, he was foolishness. They just, like Ruth was talking about, the world just doesn't understand, you know, sometimes they, it's just foolishness to them. You know, is it God's heart that people reject Jesus Christ and that they stumble over him? No. Of course not. God's heart is that all would be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, right? God would have all men to believe this. You know, he's only a stumbling block if you disregard him on your way to God. If you simply accept the goodness of God and take the righteousness that he offers, he's a rock of great value, a sure foundation, right? And that's what he is to us. He's one that we cling to. Right? Like we sang in the song this morning, this rock is Christ. Our anchor holds and grips him. He's a sure foundation for us. He's very precious. And, I want to look at verse 30. You guys still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You know, Christ, as that wisdom of God, God made that wisdom, God in his wisdom that is so much higher than ours, offered to us Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ is believed on, he becomes these things to us in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The New International Version gives a great translation of this. Let me read it to you. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is the last scriptures we're going to look at. If you guys remember the teaching from last Sunday, this should tie in pretty well with it, I think, because you know, when we learned last week more what that righteousness of God does and what Jesus Christ did for us, how we can never escape that. Those are the truths that we always come back to. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Says, to whom coming, and this is speaking about Jesus Christ, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also are living stones, as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. And that word elect is the same that it was translated chosen, referring to that he's elect of God. This was God's plan. This was God's choice. This is the one that I'm going to give to you, give you that righteousness that you need. You don't have to figure it out on your own. That's the greatness of God's wisdom being made known to us, is that us as men didn't have to rely on our own wisdom. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. And that's that same word, ashamed, is from Romans. And, I forgot to mention that ashamed, you know, to be disappointed in expectation. When we do accept Jesus Christ as our pathway to God, it's sure. You know, there's no impediment whatsoever. It's completely open to us. And all that, it's basically, it's free. He becomes a sure path to us if you want to go down the path of Jesus Christ as opposed to the path of works to get to God. Look at verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe is the preciousness or the price. That's the same word that's translated you are bought with a price in Corinthians. You know, that price, that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you, therefore, which believe, you know, that's the heart of the matter. He is precious. He is that price. There's the precious. There's the great value. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And the word that they're stumbling at here in the context is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's really what I wanted to share. Our trust in God is really wrapped up in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it comes down to is, do I believe God is really that good to have provided a complete Savior in Jesus Christ? And I pray that we could be ones to respond like Peter did when confronted with the option of leaving Jesus Christ and say, you know, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else for us to go. And recognize that Jesus Christ is that important to us. So, thanks, guys.
I think I'll just retire, you guys. Man, great handling of the word. I thought it was great that probably didn't even cross your mind that it's April 14th and you brought up that tax record. But lest me, a few of us might need to go fishing this afternoon, huh? But anyway, what a great, see, like Josh was talking about last week's teaching, we got into this, that, you know, teaching the word without teaching Christ, yeah, it's not preaching at all. It's not speaking for God at all. And that's why it's so wonderful that God laid this stone that for those who want to believe, he's the foundation. For those who don't, he's a stumbling block. That's because you could teach prosperity, you could teach health, you could teach answered prayer, you could teach positive thinking, and the man or woman of the world will say, oh, it sounds great, I want to be a part of that. But when you let them know it's all rooted in Jesus Christ, that's where they stumble. That's where they fall short. That's where they back off, because that requires believing that I can't do it on my own. But for those of us who recognize that, what a sure foundation he is, huh? Boy, oh boy. Well, you know, I want to... Are all of your guys in here this morning? No? Phillips and Children's Fellowship? Okay, who wants to take... Where's Joey? He's around here somewhere. You want to pretend you're Phil for a minute? You got the same blood, okay? Why don't you stand up to represent your brother here this morning, and the rest of you stand up so you see who these guys are. So, no, you're not in that. So, really thankful for the six of you and all you've done this year. And, you know, there's that record in Timothy where Paul tells Timothy to be an example to the believers. Keep standing. I'll read it to you, because I forget exactly what the wording is, but it sure makes me think of all of you, where he tells them to be an example to the believers in word, in behavior, in the love of God, in believing, and in purity. And you've sure been that this year, and I want to thank all of you for being a part of that. And thank you, too, for teaching the word this morning. Give them a hand.